Father, we know that your word is true, Lord, that your word is life. Lord, it's through your word, Lord God, that you reveal to us your son, Jesus. And Father, tonight we thank you for your word. And Lord, we open our hearts to receive from you, Lord. We open our hearts, Lord, to receive and be changed, Lord, according to your purpose, according to your plan. So, Father, I pray now, Lord, in Jesus' name, like the old saying goes, Lord, speak, Lord. We are listening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just as a start, I ministered a similar word last week in Rondebosch. If I hear there is some visitors from Rondebosch, yes, you might hear the word for the second time. But it's something that I really do consider that's really a word in season for us as a church, not just in terms of Tigerberg back home where I come from, but Shofar in general. And I think even wider than that. And I think maybe before I go there, how many of you attended the conference recently? Okay. Quite a few of you. Quite a few. This word is coming from that. And it's specifically regarding something that Courtney Becker said. He, with the very first session, you guys will remember, he spoke about how to learn the fear of God, the fear of the Lord. And it was an excellent session. And he gave a few points in it. And the second point that he spoke about was to depart from evil and to do good. To depart from evil and to do good. And I'm going to pick up on that and take it a bit further. We've in Tigerberg recently, we've been speaking quite a lot about the whole issue of church being a community. I think Ross probably preached a word similar to that year a couple of months back. And along with it, the whole issue about accountability and transparency between one another. As we walk together in Christ and live together, sharing our lives together and everything we struggle with. And this word fits within that. It fits within the relationships that we have with one another. And I'm going to be talking about our own pursuit of holiness. And I've given it a bit of another name because just if I put it on there, you'll immediately just shut off if I say pursue holiness. But I've said it in any case at the beginning. So it's not what you would expect. But I do want to say it's against the backdrop of the relationships that we have with one another. There's no way that we can live holy, and I'll define a bit better what it means. We've got a wrong conception of wrong conception. That's a very bad word. A wrong idea. It's you. a wrong idea regarding the meaning of it. And we'll talk a bit about that. But for me, it's really, I'm really sensing that God's saying we must get to the next level of accountability, the next level of transparency, the next level where we can actually pursue that standard of holiness that God has for us. To really get away from a plaque where we are just a plaque, a place, where we are just, I am Afrikaans, by the way, where we are getting away from a place where we are just controlling, in a sense, our sins, but really starting to walk closer to the standard that God has for us. So, we are talking about holiness tonight, and I think whether we're talking about holiness or whether we're talking about grace, and we'll have a look at both of them and how they come together in a while, but it's always things that we take out of that always comes back to the one question: how do I deal with my sins? Not in terms of what do I do, but how do I respond to it? How do I respond to the realization that I sin, I'm a sinner? How do I respond to the sins of those around me? Talking about that relational thing, relationships we have with one another, transparency, accountability. So I'll be talking about that. And I'm going to start with a scripture that it's been in my, I won't say it's been in my heart for many years, but it's been something that I've been thinking about quite a lot. It comes back from 2003. My wife and I got married, and we just moved up to Pretoria, just as Ross and Magriet and Richard basically started planting the church there. And just a small group of people, and very soon Ross put me in a position of cell leader. And we were still very much teaching and teacher-orientated back then with the small groups. And this was the first thing that the Lord gave me to talk about back then. It's been with me ever since. So if you don't mind reading together with me from 1 Peter. And we take it from there. Okay, 1 Peter 1, 13 to 19. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish. Just for if you're wondering, the whole issue of conduct yourselves here with fear throughout the time of your exile. Time of your exile specifically referring to the fact that in the setting we are now, we are not yet home with Jesus. So that's the exile that he's talking about. He's not referring to what happened to the Israelites back then. But in any case, what I want to get back to is what stood in the first part there. You shall be holy, for I am holy. It quotes a piece of from the Old Testament, but just literally God coming to us, telling us, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's quite a standard to achieve, if I can use the word achieve. It's quite a standard. So I want us to, for the start, talk a little bit about what is holiness. But before we talk about what is holiness, I want us to talk about what is holiness not. Because we often have a bit of a weird idea, weird concept, that's the right word, in our mind. It's, and I want to say this right from the start, and I'll say it a bit later again. Holiness is not judged by appearance. It's not judged by appearance. And if I use the word holiness, and maybe more specifically the word holy man or holy person, each and every one of you get a certain picture in your mind about I don't know what it is, but it might be a man, might have a beard longer than mine. He might be wearing a robe, whatever. We've got a certain picture, and I want you to remove that picture right now. Simply because of the fact that holiness is not judged by appearance. It's not judged by what we do. We'll talk a bit more about that. What I want to say, maybe along with that, and I'll probably say this also again, the whole pursuing holiness thing, it's never been for the sake of someone becoming a hypocrite, obviously. You know that. I think specifically in the setting that you are here in town, a lot of people will be looking at Christians as hypocrites. And I'll say in a minute why I think that's so, and why this whole pursuing of holiness is actually so important amongst it. But in any case, what holiness is not, holiness does not result in stiffness. It does not result in a staunchness or a soberness. It does not result in drudgery. Holiness is not identified by form. It is not religious. It is not something that you have to grind towards in order to achieve it. It's also not just for weird Jesus freaks. Holiness, and this we'll also get back to a bit later, holiness is not something you do. Holiness is not something you do. What you do might flow out of the fact that you are pursuing holiness, but holiness itself is not something you do. You cannot say, because I have done this thing, therefore I am holy. You can't say that. I'll define that also a bit later, a bit better. But before we get there, let's look at what is holiness. Now, I think if we want to understand what holiness is, where do we start? Quite obvious, we start with God. God is holy and God alone is holy. It begins with him. And just plain simple, why do I say that? We sang a bit of a song concerning that, not directly, but basically the same. God is the only person and the only thing, if I can use that word, that is undetermined by anything outside of himself. He's the only person that is, or the only thing that is absolute. His character, what he does, what he thinks, who he is, his attributes, his being, is utterly undetermined by anything outside of himself. There's a good English word to describe his character. It says that his character is unimpeachable. Basically means that you cannot ascribe any wrong to God. God is holy. There's none like him. There's a song of Hannah, just after she gave Samuel back to the Lord in, I think it's 1 Samuel 2, where she literally sang, "There's none like you, Lord. You alone are holy." And that's exactly what it is. Holiness is literally part of who God is. It's part of his divine essence, unique divine essence. So in terms of God, what is holiness? I guess we can add a few more, but I like to keep things rather basic, so I've used only two things there. First one is, God is sacred. In other words, something being sacred, something is different. Something has been set apart. It cannot be compared with anything else. It cannot be compared with anything else, set apart. Second one there is, God is pure, God is blameless. Talking in relation to what his holiness is. And I think it speaks for itself, but to maybe define it a bit better, it talks about the absence of any defilement, the absence of any impurity, the absence of any evil, the absence of any sin. Holiness means there is no sin. Absolute absentness. In any case, my tongue was twisting. 1 John 1:5, you will all have heard this before. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is excellent immorality. He is morally absolutely pure. Now, it's important for us to understand this in terms of what holiness is, just simply derived from God, because we can only understand our holiness or the holiness that God has for us to attain to in relation to who he is. And so let's look at what holiness is in our context. We'll get over the bit of theory in a second. We said God is sacred. So in our context, holiness refers to consecration. We said God in terms of holiness, in terms of God, is being set apart. So in our sense, holiness would be setting ourselves apart. Setting ourselves apart from something unto something. We'll get to that also in a minute. Talks ultimately about who do we belong to and what we've been made for, and about devotion. What and to whom am I devoted to? And that's quite a simple answer. We'll get to that, like I say, in a second. Secondly, we said God is pure and blameless, absolutely spotless. So in our context, holiness is also about the same thing. It's about purity. And again, holiness in our context talks about the absence of sin. And maybe to define it a bit better for where we are, because none of us are absolutely done with sin. We're all still sinners sitting here. Holiness in our context would be growing in overcoming sin. Growing in overcoming sin. And maybe I'm going to say it again. I said it at the beginning. But living in purity is not just simply avoiding sin. So often the sort of way in which we fall in terms of holiness, but it's not just avoiding sin. And like I say, we'll get there. But before we talk about that, I want us to get back to 1 Peter. And I'm going to read the last two verses of the section we had a look at, because there's something specific that I want us to understand. And it's 1 Peter 1:18-19. "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or without spot." Now, our standing in relation with God obviously starts with the place where God comes, and by the blood of Jesus, he pours grace upon us. That's where our relationship with God starts, the grace that he pours upon us. It says that we were ransomed, meaning we were bought with a price, and it also mentions the price of the precious blood of Christ. Now, why do I say this? I say this because it's important for us to understand the relation or the connection between God's grace and our own pursuit of holiness that we need to get to. And it's important, again, that we talk about that, because for every person who comes and stands up front here and says that we need to live a holy life, someone else will come and say, "But the grace of the Lord covers our sins." And both of them are right. But the problem is, if you focus on one, only on one, for a very long period of time, things will become a bit unbalanced. I want to talk about the relationship between the two. Peter writes here, admonishing the readers, just before the section, to be holy, for God is holy. And then he says, knowing that, because you know what God has done for you. So for Peter, the pursuit of holiness is not a separate thing. The pursuit of holiness is in response to the grace that the Lord has given us. 1 Peter 1 verse 14, it's also up there. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, speaking to people in church, he says that you are no longer ignorant, firstly. You know who God is. You know that God is holy. You know what he did for you. You know that he poured his grace upon you. And you know what it is to walk in relationship with him. Because it's not up there, but just before that, it specifically talks about the fact that you call God Father, so you're walking in relationship with him. Within that context, he says there, step away from your former passions. It's also very interesting in verse 18, which says specifically that you were ransomed from what? Ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. So grace is given, firstly, to cover our sinful nature. Grace is given, secondly, for us to be able to overcome our sinful nature. So it works on two levels. And the experience of God's grace is not just limited to the fact that Jesus covers our sins. It goes far beyond that. It extends to your own personal pursuit of holiness. God's grace in pursuing holiness is not two separate things. We cannot just say, well, okay, I'm a sinner. Jesus, thank you for your cross. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. And stop right there. That's important. I'm not saying it's not. But it goes further than that. There's a difference between acknowledging that you're a sinner and accepting that you're a sinner. We must acknowledge that we are sinners, but not just accept that that's the way it is and that's the way it's always going to be. Acknowledging that you're a sinner means that you're actually going to respond to God's grace and you're going to do something about that. And just three quotes. One from John Piper. It says, to not pursue holiness would be to not receive the fullness of God's grace. To not pursue holiness would be to not perceive the fullness of the grace of the Lord. Matthew Henry, wherever there is true grace, there is a desire for more grace. And then another John Piper one, continued indifference to growing grace is a sign of no grace. But for me, the first one still remains the most powerful. To not pursue holiness would be to not receive the fullness of the grace of God. And sort of hits you in a sense, in terms of how you approach this. Okay, so let's talk about how we pursue holiness. And I want us to look at the two points we had in terms of holiness in our context. First one, consecration. We said it is setting myself apart from something to something. We said it's about ownership. To whom do I belong? Now I want you to understand in terms of that also, consecration, there's two parts to that as well. The first part of a consecration comes from God. Where God said, well, we saw the section in 1 Peter there, that he came and he ransomed us. He bought us with a price. Welcome. Who's there? In any case. Okay. We said the first part of our consecration comes from God. And he said that God ransomed us. Maybe let's wait a while longer. He said that God ransomed us. In actual fact, he bought us. So in the whole issue about ownership, it talks about us belonging to God. He is our Lord. He's the one whom we serve. He's the one to whom we bow down because he owns us. He bought us. So we belong to him. The second part of our consecration comes from us. And it's, like I said just a minute ago, it's a response to the first part. It's a response to the grace that the Lord has poured over us. We willingly set ourselves apart for God. Now I said it's setting apart from something, setting apart to something. I just said it's setting apart to God for his purpose, for his kingdom. And then setting apart also from something, and that's also quite obvious, is going to be setting apart firstly from myself, my own passions, my own desires, the stuff that I want to follow, which is contrary to God's will for my life. And then the other one would be any influence, any worldly influence that wants to draw us away from you know, what God wants to do. So it's ultimately about stirring and directing our hearts to be aligned with what God wants, his purpose and his kingdom. Maybe just to take the consecration thing a bit further for, and in terms of understanding it, I want to bring in some of the stuff from baptism, which is actually quite powerful. You know, baptism being a place where you come and you identify with what Jesus did for you, and it actually being a place where you, in a sense, you activate the covenant that you have with God. Now, what's interesting about the fact is, about baptism is, baptism obviously referring to what something that happened at salvation. But before that, we were ultimately married to sin. Then comes a time when we accept Jesus into our hearts, and in baptism we identify with him, we say, I die. And it's actually very important, because you are married to sin, the only thing that can break a marriage is death. So you die to yourself, and then the new man, the new one that Christ created, rise up again in order to be married to Christ. And that's what consecration is about. Dying to the previous stuff, marrying unto Jesus and his will. Loyalties that changed. Not loyal to the world anymore, not loyal to yourself anymore, loyal to Christ, loyal to his will. And it's really quite powerful, and that's ultimately what the aim is for consecration. And we literally come daily and we say, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. Not my will be done, but yours. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 17. Let's read that. It says, therefore, what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now this section is better known for the few words that just stands before it, where it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I want to take the interpretation from this application a bit wider than that, but I want you also to understand where Paul comes from when he says this. Again, Paul, you're also speaking to the church, to a church, and he specifically talks about people who do not want to submit and respect who he is as a person and the fact that God has placed a certain authority upon his life. People who do not want to, literally rebelling against him. It was actually quite hectic. And he comes from the viewpoint of, if you are not for God, you're against him. Whether you're in church or not, doesn't matter. If you're not for God, you're against him. And in terms of the wider application that I want us to understand here is the fact that one person's conduct can have a massive influence on someone else's. One person's conduct can have a massive influence on yours specifically. And what it says there, righteousness and lawlessness do not work together. Light and darkness do not coexist together. And then it quotes from Isaiah 52:11, where it says, be separate. It says there, it's about, again, it was God speaking to the exiled Israel in Babylon, telling them to come out and get back to Israel in order to build what he wants to build. And that's, again, what consecration is, to separate ourselves. Now, I want us to understand this clearly. Separating ourselves does not mean we separate ourselves from the people in the world who God actually wants to reach. It's not in a place where we come together and we make our holy huddle and we say, tough for the rest, they can go to hell. That's obviously not God's heart. That's obviously Paul who wrote that piece, not his heart. I mean, we see from his life how he went out to people and actually wanted the Lord to touch them. So what I want you to understand is that it is separation from the influence that wants to take you away from God. It doesn't mean you don't spend time with people that don't know Jesus. You do. You just don't allow the stuff that they're busy with to influence your own pursuit of God. That's basically what it's about. And it's important for us to understand that, because if we see the whole separation thing as there's the world and here we are. We are simply perpetuating something that the church has gotten wrong for many, many years in terms that it tells the world out there that the church is only for perfect people. And that's wrong. The church is for people who need the grace of the Lord, which is obviously everyone, but it's a place where we make it welcoming and not something that will push people away, being for those who need the grace of the Lord. So consecration, separating yourself unto God and from any influence that is contrary to God's will for your life. That brings me to the second point. And it's actually just the next verse. It's the start of chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. It says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Talking about the promises, you'll remember the last verse that says that God speaking says, I will be a father to you and you will be children, daughters and sons and daughters to me. Talking about those promises, therefore let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. And obviously, talking about purity, we said moral purity, ethical purity, and we said is the absence of sin, or more closely to where we are growing in overcoming our sin. And we also saw from 1 Peter that the Lord gives us grace not just to cover our sins, but also for us to enabling us to overcome our sins. Now, before I continue with that, we do need to understand one or two things again regarding holiness. The first one, obviously, is we can only achieve God's standard of holiness through the cross, through the blood of Jesus. It's not something we can achieve ourselves. It's not something we can do ourselves. It's only there. And then the other thing that's important to understand is, yes, Jesus comes. He pours his grace upon us. He cleanses us from our sins. And because he can and he does do it, he declares us holy. That's positional holiness. So God comes and he declares us holy. And if you are someone who just simply focuses on the grace of the Lord, the fear is, or the danger here might be that a text like this where it says, be holy for I am holy, you misinterpret completely as God saying that you are holy because I'm holy. And it's not obviously, if you read the context, what he talks about. But we do have a positional holiness. God does declare us holy, Hebrews 4:16, so that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. Why? To obtain grace and mercy in time of need. So the positional holiness that we have in Christ, in our position in Christ, is the starting point of us pursuing the standard of holiness that God has for us. So the two again goes together. We have got a positional holiness, the way God sees us, but then our response to that is pursuing that standard that God has for us. So it's only positional holiness is just the starting point. In any case, having said that, I think I said it twice already. We too often see living in purity as us just being in a place where we control our sins. And I'm not saying that controlling your sin is wrong or manage your sin is wrong. I think that's obviously part of the process, and it's part of the place where things like accountability and transparency comes in, because there's certain tools we can use to manage it and to control it to ensure it doesn't take over. But we should get to a place where we literally overcome it, because that's why God gave us his grace, to really, really overcome it. In preparation last week, I read one or two things in one guy said that holiness is loving what God loves and hating what God hates. Holiness is loving what God loves and hating what God hates. Now, before I continue, I want us to understand another thing about pursuing holiness with the Lord, because again, we often misunderstand it a bit, and that's your pursuit of holiness with the Lord, or the standard of holiness that God has for us, has got nothing to do with being seen to be holy. Your pursuit of holiness with the Lord is simply because you love Jesus and you want to attain to what he has for you. It's simply your response to him. It's not about being visible. It's not about being seen by anyone out there. And I think maybe to explain it a bit better, I remember quite a number of years back, my wife and I were sitting in a movie, and in the movie with friends of ours. And in the movie, the one lady blasphemed. She literally used the word Christ. And our friends got up and walked out, and we finished the movie. And but we were very convicted about that. But on the way back, we sort of talked about, oh, man, is it really necessary to do that? I mean, you're not really making a statement or doing any such thing. We ultimately got to the conclusion that to not go and watch a movie in which there's blasphemy or to walk out of a movie in which there's blasphemy is not about making a statement to anyone. It's about my relationship with God. I respect Him. I love Him. Therefore, I will not be a part of something that defiles His name. So it's personal. It's individual. And holiness is the exact same thing. It's personal, individual, not for you to be seen to be holy by anyone else. It's your individual pursuit. So I don't want you to see this as something that you have to do, that has to be seen. It's a personal thing, your pursuit of holiness with the Lord in response to the grace that He's given you. In any case, getting back to holiness is loving what God loves and hating what God hates. I think that example actually fits nicely in there. That gets me to my last point. Holiness is a life centered on God. If you want to love what God loves, if you want to hate what God hates, you're going to have a life that is centered on God. And I think the way that we would approach our pursuit of holiness, and I want you to just think currently, how do you see it personally? Because the way that we approach it is going to be the exposing factor to tell us, am I really pursuing God or am I not? And there's two sides to it. On the one side, we can see pursuing holiness as a dull, gray requirement that is something we need to grind ourselves towards. On the other hand, we can see holiness what it is, that it is a glorious, desirable state of liberation, of joy, and fulfillment. So it's either something that you like, oh man, I need to be holy, I need to do this, or it's like something beautiful that God has for you. And that you can ask yourselves the question, how do you see it and which side is it? And then maybe to make it a bit more explainable again, and for me this is the clincher. Excuse me, in a moment of failure, what do you feel worst about? Do you feel worst about God's offended glory or your offended pride? Or do you feel worse about the fact that you've brought injury to the glory of God or that you've brought injury to your own pride? And for me, this is like, oh dear. Because then suddenly you realize, life centered on God, I've got so much to learn, I've got so much to grow in. And that's what I want us to get to. Pursuing holiness. And I think if in moments of failure, if you start to feel bad because you understand, like, I still possess so little of Christ. I still portray so little of Christ. He's still so little in me. I think that's then when we actually start to begin to attain to that standard of holiness. It's not something to achieve. It's something we do in humility, knowing Christ needs to become more in me. I need to become less. And from that viewpoint, one can take it further. I think, again, within that, pursuit of holiness will encompass the idea that I'm a representative of God as one who believes in Him. And then, obviously, you know, holiness starts by cultivating a desire for God. And again, not just for God, but to serve and to obey Him. Where was it this morning? I can't remember where it was that I listened to it. I think it was this morning somewhere, but in any case, just talking about the way we will ultimately be judged. It's not going to be based on what was the intention of your heart and that sort of stuff. It's going to be based on, did you obey what the Lord said? And the desire to obey flows from the desire to have God as the center of your life, the desire to walk in holiness. In any case, setting yourself apart for God and, yeah, growing in purity, those two things will be in a sort of a natural outflow of a heart that truly desires after God. truly wants to have him as the center. John 3:30, you all know it. It's John the Baptist speaking. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. I heard someone say yesterday, John had an issue with this. He actually had an issue with this. God had to remove him in order for Jesus to actually take the full place that he had to take back then on the earth. And it's an excellent philosophy. It's probably the best life philosophy one can have, to have Jesus increasing and myself decreasing. And it starts with relationship with him. It starts with ensuring that the roles are correct in terms of him increasing and I decreasing. It's a question that you have to ask yourselves again, is where do I place God? Is he Lord of my life? Or is he, on the other hand, just a convenience for me because he's actually poured his grace upon me? He's actually covered my sin, but you stop there where it's just a sense of convenience. Or do you have a relationship with him in the sense that he's Lord of your life? And then the second question, have I seen enough? Or maybe I should say, do I allow myself enough to see God's holiness so that I can develop an insatiable desire for his majesty? And the only place where we are going to want to have more of him, want to have an insatiable desire for him and for his majesty, is if we actually pursue him in relationship and actually start to experience who he is. And then the last one, I think the whole thing that we need to, again, also understand in terms of pursuing holiness would be, yes, on the one hand, I need to develop the desire to walk after God. But on the other hand, I need to develop a hatred for sin. Love what God loves, hate what God hates. That means we're going to develop a hatred and cultivate hatred towards sin. And I think it's one of the signs of Christian maturity. And I often catch myself with this thing as well. You do something, you know it's sin and you want to stop, but you don't really want to stop. And that's, again, one of the things we need to really sort out. And I don't want you to, in this sense, and because of tonight, focus necessarily on what you do wrong. It's important to understand what you do wrong. It's important to understand the sin that you struggle with. But don't focus on walking away from the sin. Focus on walking towards God. Because as you walk towards God, he's going to lead you in overcoming it. So it's not a strive for holiness. It's not a strive for holiness out of fear, out of being compelled by anyone. But because you've got relationship with God, because he loves you, and because you love him back, and it's your response to him. And I wanted you to stand at the stage, but I'm not going to do that. What I am going to do is ask that you sit quietly for 3 or 4 minutes, and I want you to do just a bit of personal contemplation and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And I think after this weekend, we'll worship another song and just to get our focus on God. But let the Holy Spirit show you, put his finger on what he currently wants you to work on, what he currently wants you to change. I mean, we can easily be very overwhelmed with our sins, and ultimately we don't get over anything. Take it one at a time. Let the Holy Spirit show you one thing. And then I think also respond to God in terms of telling him how much do you want this. And if you don't want it, if you don't want to pursue that standard of holiness, tell him that you don't want it, but that you would want to want it. Okay. You understand that? Okay. And if you don't have that desire to stop, again, tell the Lord, Lord, I don't have the desire, but I want the desire to stop sinning. I'll give you 3 or 4 minutes.